Scripture reading for this evening is from Isaiah 52, verse 13, through to the end of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his beautiful and powerful word to our hearts. Well, as we continue looking at Isaiah 53, our text for this evening is verses 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, in the past several days, we've witnessed both the good and the bad side, the best and the worst of humanity. We've witnessed and will witness the sacrificial service of those on the front lines of medical personnel in the community. We've witnessed compassion from one person to another within our communities, within our neighborhoods. We've also witnessed the worst, haven't we, in fear-driven greed, as we see the empty store shelves and We see fear gripping the people. What is at the heart of this fear and greed? At the heart of this fear is a lack of control. People feel that they cannot control the circumstances around them, and so they turn to greed, they turn to stockpiles, they turn to protect themselves. Fear of the unknown, even fear of death. What then is the message that we need to hear in times such as this, as we witness this fear that grips society, that maybe has even gripped our hearts, a measure of anxiety as we scan the headlines, as we listen to the 24-hour news cycle? What is it that we need to hear? There's a message of divine compassion, a message of lavish, heaven-sent love and substitution in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message that our world always needs to hear. But it's a message that our world in particular needs to hear in these days as we see society gripped and driven by fear. It's the message of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. It's the message that you and I need to stabilize our hearts, to stabilize our minds, to bring us back into focus, the focus on eternity, as we heard this morning. Because it's the message of the gospel that sets in front of us the great question of how a man or a woman or a child can be right with God. It brings into focus the great question, how can a person be prepared to face disease and even death? It's a message that reminds humanity of the fact that God has set eternity in our hearts, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. It's the message of the gospel that reduces fear, that sets our feet back on the rock that is Christ Jesus. Provides a foundation upon which to stand, upon which to analyze the world in which we live, to filter through everything that we're hearing in this world. It's a message that I pray will provoke compassion, the same compassion that Christ showed in going the way of the cross, compassion for sinners, undeserving sinners, and I pray that's the compassion that we will be enabled to show in the weeks to come. A compassion driven by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are listening in for the first time, we are following a series in Isaiah 53, looking at the sufferings of Christ. In the previous two messages, we've seen the success of Christ as he came into the world, as he humbled himself to the lowest possible position that a human could ever face, submitting himself to the death of the cross and the wrath of Almighty God against sin. It's through that humbling that he was exalted and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. That was the message from Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 50. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3, we saw the rejection of Messiah, the entirety of humanity, in a sense, rejecting Christ, seeing no beauty in him, not believing the report, not believing the preaching of the gospel. That was the general response, the general tenor of the response of humanity to Christ as he came into the world, as he suffered, and as he died on the cross. There was this rejection. And we were left with the question of how do you value the Lord Jesus Christ? This evening, we wish to consider Messiah's substitution from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. These verses form the very heart of the gospel, of the good news for sinners. We have here in the Old Testament language, the language of the cross of Calvary. These verses here, right at the heart of this servant song of Isaiah, form the culmination of the sufferings of Christ and its glorious purpose in the salvation of sinners. As we've seen before, the prophetic language of Isaiah turns poetic in order to express the depths and the riches of the suffering of Christ. There's perhaps no other passage, apart from the actual accounts of Christ's sufferings in the gospel, that capture the sufferings of Christ than this passage, that captures the essence of his substitutionary work for sinners like you and me. And so this evening, let's come and bow the knee before this Savior who set himself in the place of the sinner. Our theme is Messiah's substitution. First, we'll consider the evaluation of his substitution. Secondly, we'll consider the heart of his substitution. And thirdly, the reason for his substitution. The evaluation of his substitution. First, let's deal with this question. What does substitution mean? What does substitution mean? This is a theological word that is used to describe how Christ died in the place of sinners on the cross. The key phrase there is in the place of. That's what substitution is getting at, in the place of sinners. The death that you and I deserve, Christ has died on the cross. We could summarize the entire message of the gospel in that one word, in this word, substitution. In the place of, Christ died in the place of sinners. That's what substitution is. And so Christ is the great substitute, the only substitute for sinners. This is the imagery seen in the Old Testament Passover lamb. And children, last week Sunday, we heard about that Passover lamb, didn't we? When Dr. Beakey set before us that Passover lamb as Israel was set to leave the land of Egypt. They had to kill that perfect, innocent lamb and spread that blood on the doorpost. That lamb died in the place of the families of Israel. Died in the place of sinners. The blood was shed so that the people could be saved from the angel of death. It's a picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's pictured in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. And so this idea of substitution is central to the gospel. Without substitution, without Christ as the great substitute, we have no gospel. We have no message to preach. We have no foundation to stand on in these tumultuous and uncertain times. But because Christ has come as the great substitute, we have a message. We have a message of hope. We have a message of life for sinners this evening. No matter who you are, no matter where you're listening in from tonight, there is a message for you tonight. This is what you and I need. We need Christ, the great substitute. And Isaiah wants there to be no doubt as to this substitution that forms the content and the message and the very heart of the gospel. He emphasizes it in verse 4. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs. There ought to be no doubt in your and my minds tonight that Christ has done this, accomplished the work of substitution. Surely. It's a word that draws attention to the finished work of Christ. John 19, verse 30, he cried out on the cross as he suffered, "It is finished. His work of substitution is done." Surely, surely he hath done this. Last week we considered the response to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Whatever your response to him was then, this fact remains. He has done this. He has come as the substitute. There is no other. This is the message that we need to hear. It's a message that establishes the surety, the stability of the sufferings of Christ. It's a message that establishes the very foundation, the sureness of the gospel. Surely. In the midst of uncertainty, beloved, how we need this message of certainty. the certainty of the gospel. In a postmodern world that rejects any notion of truth, Scripture speaks and says, surely this is true. This is certain. You can bank your eternal destiny on this. You can lean your soul on this truth. Surely he has done this. Listen, believer, tonight and be comforted that Christ is your substitute. He sets him forth again in the gospel as your comfort, as your stability, as the one upon whom you can lean, upon the rock that is higher than you, upon whom you can stand, upon whom you can rest and be safe. And some of you don't know this stability this evening. You're subject to the tossing to and fro of recent days. Maybe you sought stability in the grocery store. Maybe you left with two carts of groceries and all the toilet paper you needed. Trying to insulate yourself against sickness and death and running out of things. But there's something more that your fear speaks of this evening. It speaks to a lack of stability. It speaks to your spiritual state and condition before God tonight, that you are without Christ. If you are living without him, if you are living in abject fear and panic, Christ, I submit to you, is the master of this storm. He's calling out to you tonight in this message. And he's saying, look beyond your circumstances. Look to me. I am the substitute. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You too need this surely of the gospel to stabilize your mind and your soul. To stabilize and to have sure your eternal destiny now. Let your fear of death drive you to the feet of the Savior who has died in the place of sinners like you. Pay attention. Your life depends on this message of the gospel and more than upon all the measures that you will take this week. Surely. Let that word ring in your mind, surely. Let this message tonight counterbalance everything that you're going to hear in the week to come. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The sureness of the gospel proclaims what the Savior has done in his substitutionary work. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's really a beautiful picture of the work of Christ, not just on the cross, but in his earthly ministry amongst the crowds. The original rendering of this verse from the Hebrew language would run something like this. Surely he has carried our sicknesses and our pain he has borne. In the words of Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17, we read this verse applied to Christ's ministry of healing the sick. Matthew records, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. And healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Maybe the question arises, is this not a misapplication of what Isaiah is teaching here in the substitutionary work of Christ? I thought this was about the gospel. But now you're talking about the healing ministry of Christ. Well, there's no contradiction here at all between these two. First of all, it shows the Lord's sympathy for the wretched human condition in which we find ourselves. The circumstances in which we find ourselves, Christ is sympathetic to that. That's a comfort. He's sympathetic to this society caught in the throes of the coronavirus. It shows his compassion and love in healing the sick. All those who make it through the coronavirus, this is an evidence of the love and compassion of Christ, the great physician in healing the sick. But more than that, it shows how Christ carried these sicknesses and pains on the cross. Let me explain for a moment. It speaks to the fact that Christ not only dealt with the effects of sin in his earthly ministry, but he dealt with the very sin itself that brought sickness into the world. That's why Matthew could use this prophecy and say that Christ carried our sickness and bore our pains. You see, because when he went to the cross, he dealt with the very sin that ushered sickness into the world. We could say that when he was dealing with sickness and disease in his earthly ministry, he was dealing with the symptoms of sin. He was treating the symptoms. We've been hearing a lot about that in the past few weeks, treating the symptoms of the virus. But Christ goes deeper in his substitutionary work on the cross. He not only deals with the symptoms, he deals with the very root of the sickness, sin itself. And that puts coronavirus into perspective, doesn't it? It's a signal to you and me that the virus is a general effect, a widespread effect of sin entering, pervading the created order. The fact that we are dealing with this virus is because sin has entered into the world. But it also speaks to us that this virus and the sin that introduced it into the world is born by Christ. The substitutionary work of Christ deals not with just the effects of sin, not just with the sickness physically, but with the very sin itself. That's what we need to remember in the weeks ahead. And so it's a comfort for us, this statement. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Christ sympathizes with the human condition because he himself walked in this world. He himself faced the crowds with sickness and demon possession. He healed them. We need to balance that, of course, with the notion, with the truth that sin has brought this sickness into the world. And so each one of us has an underlying condition called sin. And it's this sin that Christ has dealt with on the cross. So we take the part of sickness and pain, and we expand that to include the entirety of sin. That's what Christ has dealt with as the great substitute. But then what do we read? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah circles back again to verses 1 through 3 in the human response to Christ. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah shows how you and I respond by nature to this revelation of Jesus carrying our griefs and sorrows. Rather than embracing him as the Savior who is able to deal with our sin, the human response is one that says that Christ is being punished for his own sin. That's what the human response to Christ says. The human heart is covered with scales of unbelief that blinds us to the reality of the person and work of Christ. The human heart looks at Jesus and says, heaven has unleashed its fury on Christ for his sin. He's smitten of God. He's divinely chastised for himself. He brought this upon himself. He refused to submit to the authorities. He refused to stand up for himself. He's smitten of God. It's much like Job's friends, isn't it? When Joel was laying on the ash heap, what did his friend say to the innocent sufferer? Just own up to your sin, Job, and God will lift this chastisement. God is punishing you for your sin. Confess your sin, and that punishment will be lifted. In a sense, that's the same response that humanity has towards Christ, with the scales of unbelief covering our eyes. We would say that Christ is being punished by God for his own sin. But the message of the gospel this evening counters our unbelief, and it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Let this message ring loud and clear. Let it clear away, peel away the scales of unbelief from the eyes of faith. Christ did not hang there for his own sin. That would deny the message of the gospel. Because as we'll see in the coming weeks, Christ was innocent. He was pure. He was sinless. He was undefiled. He hung there for the sins of his people. We could even go so far as to say he hung there for the sin of humanity. What our confession says is sufficient for the sins of the entire world. Efficient for those who believe in Christ. He took these things on himself. He took our sickness. He took our pain. He took our sin on himself, believer, as he died on the cross. That's what we need to see with clarity. He hung there for sinners, not himself. Once again, the question comes, how are you evaluating the Savior this evening? Do you see him as the one who took your sin? As the one who hung there on your behalf? In the words of the Apostle Peter, do you confess? Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree? Or as you hear this message, are you pushing back? Are you saying, he's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted? I don't need this Savior. Are you really saying that? Can you really say that you can face God on your own? Can you really say that you can face the next several weeks or months on your own without a substitute who stood in the place of the guilty for sinners? That brings us to the heart of his substitution. God says tonight, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the divine evaluation of his substitution. Now we get into the heart of his substitution. Isaiah captures the heart of Messiah's sufferings in these words. Listen to how he describes that suffering in verse 5. He was wounded. He was bruised. Chastisement or discipline was upon him. Stripes. You see, Christ suffered terrible physical brutality at the hands of his enemies. We already considered that in the first message. His visage was marred more than any man, so that those who passed by did not ask the question, who is this? But they asked the question, is this human? Christ himself, through the words of the prophet David in Psalm 22, verse 7, said, I am a worm and no man. This suffering rendered him subhuman in the eyes of humanity. That is the grim reality of Christ's physical suffering. But there's more to his suffering than what meets the eye. Hidden behind that physical reality we saw is the spiritual agony of the Savior. As he endured the wrath of God, as it bore down on him, the physical suffering was joined with spiritual and emotional suffering. It's the dark clouds of the guilt and the punishment and the absence of his Father's favor came upon Christ. As he cried out in the words of Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, we need to understand behind the physicality of his sufferings is the fact that Christ experienced God's intense displeasure against sin. Intense displeasure of sin that has brought virus into the world. Intense displeasure against sin that has brought the pain and suffering into our lives. He hung there as the substitute. These words capture the suffering. But it's hard for us to enter in, to really get a sense of what Christ endured. But let these words suffice tonight. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was striped. He received stripes for our sin. Behind that is the spiritual reality of the displeasure of a holy and a righteous God against sin. And all that wrath terminated on the Son of God in these moments of suffering, so that he could cry out, not only, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it is finished. Wounded and bruised and broken to accomplish the work of salvation that you and I can never do. And so these words capture the suffering of Christ, but they also capture, don't they, the scandal of the cross. The scandal of Christ's suffering. The scandal is this: he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that belonged to us came upon him and brought us peace instead. With his stripes, we are healed. Transgressions, iniquities. Isaiah is reaching for words that grasp the entire spectrum of human sin that was laid upon Christ in the moments of his suffering. Chastisement and stripes to capture the scandal of what you and I deserve. Divine chastisement, divine abandonment that you and I deserve because of our sin. The innocent one took the place of the sinner. In Paul's words of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin. He was counted as the transgressor. He was made to be the sinner. The one who did not know any sin experientially received the punishment and the guilt and the wrath that was due to you and me for our sin. That is the scandal of the cross, isn't it? That is humbling for us tonight. He was made, counted, reckoned to be the sinner on the cross. How that ought to bring us to our knees before such a display of redeeming and selfless love. There's no hoarding here at the foot of the cross. What we see tonight is the Savior who knew and saw what you and I were going to be, and he went to the cross, and he stayed till it was finished, so that you and I could go free. The innocent one taking the place of the guilty. That's the scandal of the cross. A perfect Savior counted as a sinner for a guilty wretch like you and me. And then there's this whole idea and truth of substitution. There he hung, counted as the sinner, rejected by earth, rejected by heaven. Why? For our transgressions, for our iniquities, to bring us peace, to take upon him the divine chastisement that belongs to us. The stripes that ought to scar our backs fell on him. What a matchless display of substitution this is for our transgressions. Brought us peace. Who is the us in the hour that Isaiah is referring to here? It's referring to all those who place their trust in Christ as their substitute. As we stand before a holy and a righteous God, as we consider how a microbe can bring society to a halt, we need to see the hand of God behind this. We need to see our need of a substitute. For those who have placed their trust in Christ, if I can say it this way, the us refers to you. What a beautiful display of the gospel this is to encourage and steady your soul this evening, believer. No other substitute will do than this glorious substitute. The words of the hymn, "O sacred head now wounded," capture this truth. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. What is the rightful response of one who has taken refuge in Christ as his substitute? Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What a Savior we have. The one who gave himself so willingly, so graciously, so selflessly. So that you can say, he has borne my sin. The stripes that belong to me, he has taken upon himself. Maybe you're outside of the us this evening. You say, I've never taken refuge in Christ before. What do you need to do this evening? You need to run to him. You say, Lord, as I see this virus encroaching, as I see the frailty of human life, even when this virus isn't present, when I see the virus of my own sin, Lord, I need you as my substitute. You need to take hold tonight, now, of Christ as your substitute. The hour is urgent. The night is far spent. Repent and believe in Christ Jesus. Turn from your sin that has nailed him to the cross and run to him and find your life in the innocent sufferer. In the great substitute who is willing to lay down his life for a sinner like you, he has done what no other could do. He's the spotless Lamb of God set forth for you in the gospel. Freely. Without money. Without price. You know, there's those hucksters out there who want to make an extra penny, who've hoarded all the cleaning supplies and are selling them, price gouging, leading people astray to make a quick buck. When it comes to the gospel is free. It's free. It's free. Without money and without price, come to the waters and drink. That's the invitation of the substitute tonight. Don't wait. Don't tarry, but go and lay hold of him And he will hear and he will take mercy, have mercy and compassion upon a sinner who returns to him. His word is full of those promises, full of those actions that receive a returning sinner. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That is the message of the gospel tonight. We're not here to take advantage of you. We're here to tell you that there's a substitute. The one whom you can shelter in the time of storm. The one who shelters from the wrath of God. And it gets better. Why would Christ commit himself to such a death? Why would he commit himself to be the great substitute? Why would he take on the guilt and the punishment of sin? Why would he endure the wrath of God? There's three reasons in our final thought why Christ has taken this work upon himself. First, there's the reason of our stubbornness that Isaiah highlights in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What does this capture? But the stubbornness of every human heart that has turned away from God. Without exception, the human race has wandered away from God from the very beginning. From the Garden of Eden, man has turned his back on God because we want to be like God. We have broken covenant, Hosea says, like Adam, the very beginning. God is faithful, but we are unfaithful and stubbornly so. We think we are wiser than God. We think we can do without God. That's what Isaiah is picturing here. Without exception, the comparison of humanity is to sheep. We are like sheep who wander from the path that the shepherd has blazed for us. This is not a flattering comparison, is it? This is sheep nature at its worst. There's no exception to the stubbornness of the human heart in the human race. Each one of us has inherited this stubborn nature from Adam. We are stubborn sheep who have turned our own way. Again, it speaks in a sense, doesn't it, to our response to Christ. God says, go this way, repent and believe the gospel. And we in our stubbornness say, no, we'll go this way. That's precisely why Christ came. To rescue stubborn sheep. The great shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep so that we might enter in to the sheepfold. Once more, the way of salvation is pointed out, the direction that you are to go tonight. What way will you go? Will you turn your own way? Or will you follow Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Will you follow the desires of your own heart? Will you blaze your own path for life? Will you turn in humble dependence on the shepherd who laid down his life for stubborn sheep like this? You and I need this shepherd to turn us again and again to follow him. Instead of following our own wisdom and our own pleasure, listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. We already quoted this part earlier. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter shows the reason why Christ died this substitutionary work, this death, substitutionary death on the cross, to bring us back to himself, to treat our stubbornness, turn us back. What is God saying to us tonight? This is the way. Walk in it. This is my prescription for humanity's sin. It's Christ. But Christ also died this death of substitution as the scapegoat. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Operating behind this statement is the imagery of the scapegoat in Leviticus 10, verses 21 and 22. It speaks of the transfer of the guilt of the sin of Israel that was placed on that goat and was sent into the wilderness to die there for the sin and guilt of the people. In Leviticus 10, 21 and 22, we read, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness." In the sufferings of Christ, as we see the great substitute, what do we see here? We see the Lord. We see God take the guilt and the iniquity and the transgression of sin and lay it upon Christ. Lay it upon his head, driven him into the wilderness of isolation, divine abandonment. Enduring the wrath of this sin, so you and I might be set free tonight from that sin. Carries it away, never to be put on us who believe in Christ. Paul says it this way in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Beloved, here again we have the substitute, the scapegoat. The Lord saves a sinner. He takes that guilt of your sin and he lays it upon the head of Christ. He declares it is finished, carried away forever. You need this scapegoat. Look at the headlines and media, and the people are trying to find a scapegoat for this virus. It's ridiculous. But here we have a scapegoat for the very thing that infects every one of us: sin and guilt. Iniquity. One final reason: satisfaction. Divine satisfaction. Christ died as the substitute because it was required of God. The wrath of God had to be satisfied in one who was perfect man and also God in one. That divine reason is captured by Isaiah in the words, "The Lord hath laid on him." There's divine action in the atonement, isn't there? There's divine action in Christ coming as the substitute. God becoming enfleshed. The redemption of man. The atonement doesn't come at man's initiative. Man thinks that he's brilliant. We can never think of the logic of the gospel, of the atonement, the great satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. You see, it's wholly God's initiative. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll see this later in the chapter as well. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Well, let's back up for a moment. We talked about man from the very beginning going astray from God. But prior to that, God made a relationship with man called a covenant, an agreement for the sake of Christ. That's what's operating here, this idea of covenant. This is the language. This is the covenant name of God, the Lord. He's coming to fulfill his end, his obligation of the covenant. You recall what happened to Abraham when he fell asleep at the altar. God took upon himself the requirements of Abraham under the covenant of grace. That's what God is doing here. He's taking upon himself your and my obligation under that covenant. And he's saying here, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The divine initiative in the atonement means that God is fulfilling his covenant. He is faithful and he is true to his word of promise. That's what we see here. For sinners like you and like me who will never ever be able to uphold our end of the covenant, God comes and he says in his mercy and grace, I will uphold your end and my end together in Christ. That's why he says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God provides the substitute. Some chapters later in Genesis 22, children, you know this story. When Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah to have him sacrificed, Isaac is laid out on the altar. He says, Father, we have the wood. Or they're traveling up the mountain. He says, Father, we have the wood and we have the fire. Where is the sacrifice? What is Abraham's response? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Those words can be taken two ways. God himself will provide the sacrifice. And God will provide himself as the sacrifice. That's what we see here. God himself provides the sacrifice. God comes into this world to take on flesh, to fulfill these words of Isaiah, to fulfill his obligation under the covenant and our obligation. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's justice had to be satisfied. The covenant had to be fulfilled, and the only way that can be done is through the substitute, Christ. This shows the exclusivity of Christ as the mediator between God and man. We don't need any other mediator than him tonight. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For every person, for every man, for every woman, for every child who takes refuge in the substitute, there is life, eternal life, and reconciliation with God. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What can we conclude tonight but this? Hallelujah. What a substitute we have. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel, for its simplicity, for its clarity. We thank thee for the Savior, the substitute who has come. We find our life in him afresh or for the very first time tonight. That we can say, with his stripes, we are made whole. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. May we know that shalom, that peace, as we take refuge in Christ alone. Lord, use this message and the message of this morning to stabilize the flock in this week. Lord, we need thee. We cry out to thee in our great need, knowing that thou dost hear the needy when we cry. So, Lord, we ask that thou wilt hear us once more for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.